I hope and trust the things that I've prepared are in accordance with God's will, in accordance with the Bible. I invite you to follow along in your Bibles. Certainly, I appreciate the opportunity to stand up here to present a lesson from God's Word. You know, our nation today is under attack. Christians that live in this country are surrounded by sin, surrounded by temptation. We're under attack by Satan, who's trying to tear down the church, who's trying to tear Christians away from the church, the Lord's church. We as Christians are entrusted with the Word of God to teach it, to study it, to spread the message that God has for us and for this nation. We collectively are given the opportunity to stand up for the truth each and every day in our lives. You as individuals are blessed with opportunities amongst your friends and relatives, acquaintances, co-workers, classmates in school. You're blessed in so many different ways with opportunities to share the Word of God. You know, if you were to count up the opportunities you have to share God's Word, it would be without number. Just in this room alone, each and every one of you has so many opportunities in the day that collectively, God has blessed us with so many opportunities to share the gospel. This morning, I wanted to bring a lesson to you that I thought would be helpful, that would be edifying, if you will, concerning the will of God in this country. My lesson today is entitled, In Whom Do We Trust? In Psalms, the 16th chapter, verse 1, it says, Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. In this country, we began with men who trusted in God. Throughout our nation's history, we see evidence of faith, trust, and devotion to God. Can we still say that today, in God we trust? Proverbs 14, verse 34 states, Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Today we're going to examine a few thoughts about our nation's history. I'm going to present some quotes to you by some of our founding fathers, some of our presidents, even some of our generals and other folks who believed in God and believed that we as a nation are under God. On November 19, 1863, Abraham Lincoln gave his famous Gettysburg Address, in which he said, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation can long endure. Today, I believe we are still testing if this nation can long endure. John Adams said in 1776, during the Revolutionary War, We are engaged in the best cause that ever employed the human heart, yet the prospect of success is doubtful, not for want of power or of wisdom, but of virtue. When Thomas Jefferson penned the Declaration of Independence, there were four references that were made to God. One was that the author of nature and nature's laws. The second reference was to the Creator, who endowed in us our rights. We are created equal. The third reference was to the judge, to whom we appeal and witness that our motives spring not of seditiousness, not of sedition, but from a dear love of liberty. The fourth reference in our Declaration of Independence was to God's providence, or a trust, if you will, in God's divine providence for this country. During the Civil War, a minister named M.R. Watkinson wrote a letter to then Secretary of the Treasury Salmon Chase in 1861 and wrote in part, From my hearth, I have felt our national shame in disowning God. as not the least of our present national disasters. That quote to me rings true even today. We are disowning God in this country. 7 days later, Secretary Chase asked James Pollock, the director of the Nation's Mint in Philadelphia, to prepare a motto that would be inscribed on every coin and eventually our currency in this country. He asked Mr. Pollock to prepare a motto declaring, "No nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in His defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared in our national coins." The phrase, "In God we trust," quote unquote, first appeared in the U.S. 1864 2-cent coin. It is now on all of our currency and all of our coins this day. On June 14, 1954, Congress unanimously ordered the inclusion of "Under God" into the nation's Pledge of Allegiance. On July 30, 1956, a couple years later, President Eisenhower approved a congressional joint resolution declaring "In God We Trust" to be the national motto of the United States of America. Omar Bradley, a very famous World War II general, wrote in 1948 he gave in a speech, he stated this, "We have grasped the mystery of the atom and rejected the Sermon on the Mount. The world has achieved brilliance without conscience. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants." Omar Bradley clearly understood the ramifications of the time that our nation disavows God and embraces science as its own religion. In today's world, in most more recent times, our ACLU, American Civil Liberties Union, amongst many atheist groups who do not believe in God, as well as many lawsuits that have been brought in our nation's courts, seek to remove God from every vestige of our national life. For example, they seek to take the name of God off of our coins and our currency, "In God We Trust." They want His name taken out of the Pledge of Allegiance. They want to rewrite the history books to remove any reference to the Almighty and the writings of the Founding Fathers. So basically, they want to rewrite our Constitution and rewrite our Declaration of Independence. Lawsuits have been filed to prevent schools from displaying the Declaration of Independence, our own country, and also the Mayflower Compact and the Pledge of Allegiance, stating that these documents and these sayings are unconstitutional in their reference to God. In fact, they want to eliminate all references to God in our Capitol, our monuments, our courts, and they want to rewrite our history as a nation that once relied on God in the Bible. Basically, they want to rewrite our entire nation's history like it never happened. When this country was founded, the Bible was the primary textbook in every single public school. That's a fact. You can look it up. Most people today would argue teaching the Bible in public schools is a violation of the First Amendment, separation of church and state. Fisher Adams contributed the wording to our Constitution's First Amendment concerning religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press. Fisher wrote an article expressing his grave concern that the Bible might be eliminated in our schools. He stressed the fact that the Bible was the source of sound morals in America and must never be separated from America's classroom. Well, our atheist friends and our ACLU, they've succeeded in removing the Bible, removing the teaching of high morals standards in our public schools. We'll see the results here in just a moment of their quote-unquote success of removing the Bible and godly principles in America. William Holmes McGuffey is described as the schoolmaster of the nation. Many of you may have never heard of him. Well, I'll explain who he was. He lived from 1800 to 1873. From the years 1836 to 1920, McGuffey wrote A Reader, a standard textbook to be used in the classrooms. It sold over 150 million copies. It was one of the most widely used and influential textbooks of all time in the U.S. public school system. In the preamble to his reader, McGuffey wrote, The Christian religion is the religion of our country. From it, we are derived our prevalent notions of the character of God, the great moral governor of the universe. On its doctrines are founded the peculiarities of our free institutions. That once was, but it's not anymore. In McGuffey's 1837 third reader, he wrote several, he wrote, "The design of the Bible is evidently to give us correct information concerning the creation of all things, by the omnipotent Word of God, to make known to us the state of holiness and happiness of our first parents in paradise, and their dreadful fall from that condition by transgression against God, which is the original cause of all our sin and misery. The Scriptures are especially designed to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, to reveal to us the mercy of the Lord in Him, to form our minds after the likeness of God our Savior, to build up our souls in wisdom and faith, in love and holiness, to make us thoroughly furnished unto all good works." With writing like that, I wish we still used those readers in our public schools. Could you imagine the outrage of making that statement today in our public schools? That book would be banned as unconstitutional. Scary thought. In the 18th, 19th, and early 20th centuries, school days customarily opened with a word of prayer or oral prayer. However, in the latter 20th century, prayer was effectively outlawed by two Supreme Court decisions, Engle versus Vitale and Abington Township versus Schnepp in 1963. Citing separation of church and state in the First Amendment, opponents of the practice of prayer in public school were successful in removing prayer from classrooms, just as they had succeeded in removing the Bible and creationism being taught in public schools. Now I'd like to move on to some of the results of removing the Bible, removing high moral standards being taught in our public schools. What has happened to our country as a result? We say one nation under God, indivisible. God says, "I hate divorce." Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. Divorce in this country has overrun families. Almost everyone is affected by divorce or knows of a family or a family member that is affected by divorce. Annually, one out of every two marriages ends in divorce. Every year, 1.5 million children in the U.S. suffer from newly divorced parents. That's according to Scientific American magazine, March 19th, 2013 issue. Since the year 2000, that's nearly 20 million people that have suffered from divorced parents. Just in the last 13 years. That's a lot of children and a lot of divorce. Gay or same-sex marriage is now legal in 12 states and the District of Columbia. Its legality is pending in several states like Illinois. It was most recently passed in the state of Rhode Island, the state of Minnesota. Just this year, there was three. Those were two of them. God condemns homosexuality in Romans, the first chapter, verses 26 and 27. Now, certainly homosexuality and gay marriage is not new, but it's relatively new in this country. We have many Old Testament examples of individuals in a nation that worship God. Abraham was ready to offer his son as a sacrifice in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. The children of Israel believed and worshiped God after they left Egypt, Exodus chapter 4, verse 31. They recognized who God was, and as a nation they bowed in worship. Ezra and Israel worshiped God after their release from captivity. In Nehemiah 8, verse 6, David worshiped God after the death of his son in 2 Samuel 12, verse 20. We have many examples in the Old and the New Testament of people and nations that believed and worshiped God. We also read of God, how He dealt with nations that reject Him as their Creator. Aaron made a golden calf for the nations, for the nation to follow. Exodus 32, verse 4. God commanded Moses and the Levites to kill every man that had worshipped the false calf. Israelite kings Manasseh and Ammon caused Israel to sin greater than all the nations that they had destroyed in Canaan before them. I could bring up many examples in the Old and New Testament of men and nations that disobeyed God, that worshipped idols or false gods. But we lack the time to tell of every one, of course. I'd like to spend just a moment and share God's decree against Israel after Manasseh and Ammon had sinned great sin and led Israel away from God. Here's what the Lord said. And the Lord spoke by His servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh the king of Judah has done these abominations, he's acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord of God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever hears of it, both of his ears will tingle. 2 Kings 21, 10-12. Moreover, King Manasseh, shed very much innocent blood, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. According to 2 Kings 21, verse 16. God, as we know, destroyed the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. Their punishment, they were led away into captivity. After 70 years, a remnant was allowed to return. But the nation of Israel and Judah never again regained its prominence that it once had. Every year in this country, in the United States, 1.2 million unborn babies are aborted. Innocent blood. Since 1973, the passage in the Supreme Court of Roe v. Wade that legalized abortion in this country, nearly 50 million babies have been slaughtered. I personally think it's murder. That according to prolifeaction.org. This is likely more people that are slaughtered since 1973, 50 million. That is likely more people than the entire nation of Israel in the time of Manasseh, the king in that time. In Bible terms, our nation's abortionists have shed very much innocent blood. If God condemned Manasseh and the entire nation of Israel, He will hold this nation accountable too for mass slaughter of unborn children. Jeremiah 1 verse 16, who lived during the time of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Israel. Jeremiah the prophet said, according to God's prophecy, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burn incense to other gods, and worship the works of their own hands. Most of our nation has forsaken God, worshiping false gods, things like evolution, works of their own mind and their own hands, ideas and concepts that are foreign to the Bible. The vast minority who worship and trust in God may be the last hope that this nation has, this nation that is quote-unquote under God. Is God the center of our worship today? When people say they are quote-unquote looking for a church, what are they really looking for? In most cases, they're searching for a church that makes them happy. They're so self-centered, so self-righteous. They don't worry about worshiping God. they find for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. They will pile up for themselves a lot of guilt in their quote-unquote worship. God says, you know, I never knew you. Ye that call on me Lord, Lord, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In our worship, do we give God our hearts and minds and bodies to His service every day? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The New King James Version renders that reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I believe today God is testing us in this room, and He's testing our nation, whether we will follow Him and serve Him with all of our minds, hearts, and bodies. That is our reasonable service, our spiritual worship before God. Now, I haven't spoken a lot about salvation. God's will today is that all men come to Him in repentance, with prayerful repentance, that they would give their lives to Christ in baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, repent, be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. This very morning, if you are not giving your life to Christ, if you have not given your life to Him in baptism, if you have not submitted your will in repentance, you can make your life right this morning. You can give your life to Him. You can give Him everything you have. He will take your service, use you in His kingdom as a blessing to this nation, as a blessing to your family and your friends, teaching them all things that Jesus has taught to you. If you are a Christian and you find that you have sin in your life and you have fallen short of the glory of God, God can use you, but only if you repent of those sins. We invite you, if you're a subject of the gospel call in any way, to come forward to be baptized or to repent of sin, whatever your need may be. Please be standing now and come forward as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.